So some of you here today I know, some of you I do not know, but my name is Glenn Miller. I'm a healthaholic. I'm an exerciseaholic. I'm a swearaholic. I'm a lustaholic. I'm a prideaholic. And a couple other ones I won't mention. Your series is, Why Did He Come? Well, I would have to say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save a sinner like me when I was 30 years of age. I started teaching and coaching basketball on the east side of San Jose in 1966. Eight years I was there, and then the first 4 years the Santa Teresa was opened up as well. And I want you to open your Bibles up. This is a Bible church, you know, neighborhood Bible church. Valley Church is just Valley Church. Should be a B in there somewhere along the way. But anyway, I want you to open it up, if you would, to the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And by the way, when you talk about why he came, I have this book by John Piper called The Passion of Jesus Christ. It is 50 reasons why Christ came. I'll only be talking basically about one today from John chapter 10, verse 10. But there are 50 reasons why he came. And actually, there's a whole lot more than that. But you know what? It's called The Passion of Jesus Christ. Not much in this world happens without passion. You would not be here today without Jesus' passion for you and for me. And if you look on your outline there, the title has Jesus, the giver of abundant life. And then there's a little thesis statement under it. And here it is. If you do not have a clear exit plan, strategy from this world, the assurance of eternity in Christ, you will flounder in life and miss the abundant life that Jesus came to give. So I want you to imagine for a moment driving through a busy intersection in London, England. Painted yellow grids mark the road, warning, do not enter the box unless your exit is clear. And so the rule is very simple. Many of you haven't driven there before or even been to the UK. But if you enter without a way out, you risk blocking traffic and causing a great deal of chaos. And I want to share with you this morning that the same principle applies to you and to me as it relates to our spiritual life and our life on planet Earth. Because here's the deal. All of us are going to end up in a box someday. You won't be moving. I mean, if we had one here and I was in it, and you walk by, I would like for you to say, look, he's moving. But no, you're going to be... I just recently did two memorial service, one for Valette Gottwals, who used to come here to Neighborhood Bible Church, a real saint. By the way, her daughter handed me single pages of this many verses of scripture that she had memorized. And Patty and I were with her just 2 days before she took her last breath on planet Earth and woke up in the loving arms of Jesus. So is your exit clear? You know what happens when you take your last breath? I'm 82 years old. And if this was, you know, the Glenn Miller story, I'm right here somewhere. You know, maybe right here. I don't know. Could be today. I'm ready. All right. But many of you are younger than that. But every day, so to speak, in your story, and you do have a story, you know, you write a few words, and pretty soon it's a paragraph, and pretty soon it's a page, and then it's a chapter, and so forth. But one day, just like my life, it's going to end. And then what? There's either something or there's nothing. And you better be right about that one. And so today we want to look at John chapter 10 in terms of the kind of life that Jesus came to give. And what I would like to share with you very first of all, there's an outline that you have. It's only four short points. And I promised Dave that I would be done by noon. There's no worries. I promise to finish up. But what he gave me at 30 years of age in January of 1974, if you can believe, was new life. Christ Jesus came into the world to save a sinner like me. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, one place he will say, I'm the least of the apostles, you know, the last. I'm the least of the saints. And then he would say, I'm the chief of all sinners. Or you might say, Paul could say, I'm public sinner number uno, number one. That's me. You see yourself as a pretty good Joe, a pretty good person? Now, friends, maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. Glad that you're here. You're sitting where I was sitting many, many years ago, 52, about to be exact. And I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And I was walking according to the course of this world. And I was indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And by nature, I was a child of wrath. Deserve God's punishment. And I knew if I was to die, where I was going because of the way I was living, the things that I was hiding, my secret life that I was living. So if you look at verse 10, this is the way it reads. The thief comes to kill and to what? Steal and to? He has a plan. I have come, Jesus says, that's the series you're on, why he came. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, the word life that you find there is not the word for biology. I used to teach science. Now, it's a word that we have called Zoe. It's a supernatural life that God imparts when you come to him by faith and you put your faith and trust in Christ alone. He gives you this life, this eternal life. Everybody's living forever. The only thing is, where are you and I going to spend eternity? So the life that he came to give to us is an abundant life. And I just have a few points that I would like to share under this one. Look at verse 3, if you would, in chapter 10. He starts out, truly I say to you, who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way as a thief and a robber. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he, notice, he calls his own. Jesus knows his sheep. He has his own. And he leads them out. If you're in Christ today, it's because he chose you. Not because you were so bright or you were so brilliant or you found him some way. No, he called you. Reminds me of a story of a young girl. She lived with her family at the edge of a huge, huge forest, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of acres. And she was a young junior high girl, and she loved the outdoors. She loved to explore, and animals and trees and birds and flowers and things like that. That was just, she just loved to walk through the forest. And so after she did her homework, when she'd come home from school, she'd ask her mom or dad, say, hey, can I go exploring? Can I go out into the forest? And, well, she was trustworthy, and they said, yeah, don't go too far. Well, as she got older, she could go a little further and further and further. And they only had one rule for her, which was be home before dark, okay? And so she did this day after day after day after day, and she was very, very faithful. She would come home always before dark. One day, she was just so intrigued by the birds and the flowers and the animals and things that were there, she wandered out too far in an area that she didn't know. It was summertime, and now the sun was starting to go down. And she thought to herself, I do not know where I am. I am not going to be home before dark, but it's summertime, da-da-da-da-da. All of a sudden, she came into a big clearing. Hundreds and hundreds of trees, but she came into a big clearing, just say like this auditorium, and then there was in the back a big old flat rock about yay high. And it had been warmed by the sun, and she thought, well, look, it's not going to be that cold tonight. I'm not going to get home. It's dark. I can't find my way in the dark. I don't have a flashlight. And so she went there and she lay down and slept. So mom and pops are back home and it is dark and their daughter is not home. And so what does a good father do? He goes and he calls the neighbors and friends. This is my daughter has always been home before dark. She is not home. Would you help me? And they begin to search with their flashlights. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. Dad calls off the search and says, can't find her tonight. We'll go looking again in the morning. Well, all of them quit except for the father. 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning, the sun is starting to come up and the father comes into this clearing. And he looks and he sees a figure on this flat rock back there. And all of a sudden he recognizes that's my daughter and he calls out her name. And as she's awakened and she stands up on this rock like this and he runs towards her and she leaps into his arms. What do you think she said? Father, I found you. Who found who? God, if you're in Christ, the safest place to be in all the world, he found you. You did not find him. So a life of abundance means that it is a called life. And secondly, it's a life of access. When you come to Christ, you have access. When Jesus died upon the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And you can enter in anytime, any day, anywhere with anything that you have on your heart and on my heart. Look at what it says there in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He'll be saved. He'll have access. He can come anytime, any day, as I said, with anything. The third thing is deliverance. You believe that Jesus came to give life and have it more abundantly? Well, how's that working out for you personally? Are you experiencing his voice, his calling? Are you going and using the access that you have about your issues, your problems, maybe some secrets that you have? Do you go to him? How about deliverance? I was not free at 30 years of age. No, I was in bondage. I was in chains to my own sin and my own desires. No, Jesus came to deliver us, as the scriptures tell us here. Look at verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. There is freedom there. Then there is the fact that God knows you. Look at verse 10. We just read it, that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And then verse 14, I am. Not I was, I might be, I could be, I should be. No, I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. That you are known by God. He knows your days, when there wasn't even one of them. He knows your strays. How far off the path that sometimes that you go and that I go. He knows everything about you. One of the greatest things in my own life in these last many years is to live each day in the presence of God. What can you hide from him? Psalm 139, can you flee from his presence? You go up on a mountain, he's down there. You go into the depths of the sea, he's there. He knows everything. Stop hiding from him. Some of us here today, I can guarantee you, you got some dark secrets. Bring them out into the open. When I was at San Jose Christian College as campus pastor, athletic director, basketball coach, and professor, sometimes I would have some young men that would come to me, and they'd be saying, hey Glenn, I'm in my third year here. I'm planning on being a youth pastor or a missionary or something like that, but I'm such a hypocrite. And I says, well, why? I'm addicted to pornography. And here I am, handling, I'm going to be teaching the Word of God and working with youth or whoever it might be, and I am in utter bondage. That didn't happen just on one occasion, or two occasions, or three occasions. No, no. Your children are exposed to pornography on their cell phones starting at age, well, you can name it. And there's a secret life that's going on there. Not only with children, not only with teenagers, not only with adults, but continuing on up the ladder. There's no freedom there. And very few, I can guarantee you, get out without accountability. Why do people join Weight Watchers? Because they have to step on a scale and they have to give an account. You need help. Whatever issues that you might have that you are bound by, get some help. I've married 75 or 100 couples. I haven't had too many of them that have come back to me because I always tell them, if you got issues in your marriage and you've got issues, you're going to have issues in your marriage, okay? But you're at an impasse, come. And I've had people come. And we sat down and talked it and worked it through. And you know what the main problem is? One's own ego. One's own pride. G.K. Chesterton, the apologist, and said, what's wrong with the world? And he said, it is I. It is my ego. You know, your ego is very, very fragile. And some of us had to buoy up our ego by comparing ourselves to others and different things like that. It's just called P-R-I-D, pride. That's how the devil fell. Look at verse 16. A life of abundance is also a united life in which you are united to him. With other people from other ethnicities. I have other sheep, Jesus said, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. You see what's down below? Jesus, the seeking, providing shepherd. That's the kind of shepherd that he is. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Glenn was lost. Glenn was dead. So were you. And he's the seeker. He's the finder. He's the forgiver. He's the provider. He's the cleanser of your dirty hearts and mind. That we can come into a relationship and we can have this kind of a shepherd that provides for us day after day after day. Here's a second thing I would, well, loved is the last one that I have there. You're deep, deeply loved. You know that you're loved by God? You know that he has a very strong affection for you? You have children? You have grandchildren? You going to give up on them? You going to toss them aside, throw them away if they go astray? Not a chance. Because they're yours. They belong. And you need to know that you're loved by God. secure in his hands. Here's the second thing. God wants to give you and God wants to give me in terms of abundance is a life of guidance. Jesus came to provide this for you and for me. Jesus does not leave us as a bunch of sheep to wander aimlessly about. The scriptures tell us here that he calls us all by name, and I want to share five things with you in terms of how you can tap into his guidance. And the first is that you would follow him closely. Look at what it says there in verse 4. He puts forth his own and he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They can recognize the Father's voice. Sheep know how to respond to their shepherd. In those days, in Jewish lands, they would have a big sheepfold in which different shepherds would bring their sheep in at night. And the shepherd would, they'd have to come through the door, and then they would have their sheep and so forth in there. And then in the morning when they go out, the shepherd, how many sheep he had in there, he would call them out. He would call them by name. He knew them. And they would come and they would follow him. And so he wants you and me to follow closely, not at a distance. We're to draw near. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. He's not hiding. He's not running. He longs for you to come and for you to experience his embrace. If you want to have a life of guidance, you need to learn how to reject conflicting voices. See, my sheep hear my voice. There's other voices. The enemy comes to kill and steal and destroy. Your children that are growing up, your grandchildren, whatever they might be, there's ideologies, philosophies, all the isms of the world that are coming into their eyes, into their ears via the social media and so forth. That is not a Christian worldview. I have one dream before I pass on to glory. We have in Zimbabwe, we have 20 homes for orphans through local churches. We have 10 transformational centers with 10 preschools and bridging schools for 800 kids in the last 2 years. Kids have never been to school before in their life. We feed 2,000 children a meal a day. We have a 134-acre camp. We've not asked one person or one individual for one U.S. dollar in 25 years. But I want to start a Hands of Hope boarding school and theological educational training center based upon a Christian worldview. Because what our children are getting in our schools, by and large, is not a Christian worldview. I'm not saying you have to send your kids to a Christian school. We sent ours to Santa Teresa High School after we came back from the mission field. Why? Because we wanted them on mission. We felt they were strong enough in their faith and belief to be able to handle that, and they could be a light and salt on Santa Teresa campus. You have to work through those things together. There's no right or wrong in that, but there is that you would teach your children, grandchildren, a Christian worldview. We do not live in a world that promotes that whatsoever. And that you would rest securely. You enter through the door and you will be saved and you will go in and out. There will be this relationship that you have with him. And that you would trust relationally. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. Notice, my own know me. As believers, we know him. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced he's able to keep whatever I entrust to him until that day, until Jesus returns. And one of these fine days, he's going to return. And in your daily journey, learn to listen to him attentively. I normally get up somewhere between 4:30 and 5 every morning. Patty and I do. We're early risers. I grew up on a farm, used to that. But as I gotten older, I don't sleep as much as I used to. And we'll have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, and then we open up our Bibles and we read a chapter out loud every single day, Psalms, Proverbs. We just finished the book of Revelation. Then she reads a devotional going through 365 days, message by Puritans. Then I have a devotional that I read, and then we pray. Every day it's been years and years and years and years and years. Why? Because we want to start our day. I don't know what the best time of your day is. I'm not saying you have to get up at 4:30 in the morning or 5 o'clock, but do set a time. Because, friends, this is the Word of God. This is how God speaks to you. I was with someone recently and said, God has been speaking to me recently. Every time you open this book, He is speaking to you. The voice of the Lord thunders. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Now, it may be a still, small voice,
but these are Christ's words.
The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. When I became a Christian 52 years ago, I asked God for two things. I said, God, give me a hunger for the book, for the Scriptures. And secondly, whatever it is to keep me at a point of need, because I'm a prideful man. I've almost died 6 times in my life. Don't have time to tell you those today. We'd be here quite a while. God has a way of keeping you at a point of need in your life where you trust Him and trust Him and trust Him at deeper levels. Why? Because He's a wise, providential shepherd. Providential means that He sees to things ahead of time, like providio. He knows what's going to go on in your life today, tomorrow, the next day. He knows when He's going to take you home to be with Him. And He will guide you because He's a good shepherd. You're not that smart, actually. You don't know how to navigate life. Here's the third thing. There's a life of mission. That's what you've been talking about here. Jesus, why He came. And it's that you might be involved in the mission that He has given each one of us. You know, I wrote this down after a life of mission. This is what it says. Jesus does not merely call His sheep to safety. He sends us out. Did not Jesus say, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves? You think it's going to be nice? Think it's going to be easy following Jesus? No, not at all. We go behind enemy lines into danger because His voice is authoritative and it awakens urgency for every single one of us. I can remember like it was yesterday, in somewhere in the late 1970s, I was sitting at Los Gatos Christian Church on a Sunday evening. And I heard a man by the name of Mel Byers speak, a missionary to Thailand. And Mel Byers had been a roommate with Ed McCauley, one of those 5 who were speared to death with Jim Elliot and others, Nate Saint and so forth, in Ecuador. And the night before they graduated from Wheaton College, they read a scripture verse in the book of Revelation, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Mel Byers went to Thailand, and then McCauley went with Jim Elliot and those to Ecuador. And one day he's walking Mel down the streets of maybe Bangkok, and he sees a Newsweek or a Time magazine, and there in the front cover is his buddy, Ed McCauley. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." I've preached hundreds and hundreds of sermons and taught classes, and I've listened to thousands of sermons. And off the top of my head, I can't remember exactly which one impacted me from you, Dave. But this one I remember like it was yesterday. And he shared 4 or 3 things. I'm going to share 4 from a verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. Where it says this, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. The promise is that he's going to destroy the present heaven and earth because of ungodly men and ungodly women. He's not slow about his promise, but he's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And he made 3 points, Mel Byers did, in that message. Here's the first one. There should be, if we are on mission, there should be urgency because we live in a perishing world. I pick up, because I've traveled so much every day, I look at about 5-6 different websites that have to do with world news because I'm interested in what's going on in the world and I've traveled the world. Yesterday, there were, I think, 11 or 12 Jewish people that were slaughtered in Australia at Hanukkah. But man is basically good. No, man is not basically good. We are sinners to the core. In this passage, the scripture tells us that he's the only door. He's the only one who's laid down his life for the sheep. He's going to tell us in John chapter 14, I am the way, not a way, the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There should be urgency because of a perishing world. I just closed my 24-hour fitness gym. I've been going there for 24 years, I think it is, and they closed it up. And so I joined the new one called Crunch. It's just close to Valley Church there. So now I've got to learn all kinds of people's names that I never knew before. I happen to be quite a friendly fella, and I'm concerned about people spending eternity in hell where I was going. I met a guy at 24-Hour Fitness by the name of Dave about 8 years ago. His wife had just been diagnosed with cancer in the beginning of September 8 years ago, and she was dead in a week, pancreatic cancer, and she was gone. I became friends with him. And so I see him at the gym, except Sundays. I go 7 days or 6 days a week to the gym. And he just came down with a cold. And he says, Glenn, I'm missing you at the gym. And he says, you know what, Glenn? You're my best friend. He goes with it. He's 86 years of age. And he walks around with, you know, little whatever you call those things that you wheel around. And he works out at the gym. Huh? You care for people? Mel Byers says there should be in your heart and my heart compassion because of a loving God. God is not wishing for any to spend eternity apart from him. In that place, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the outer darkness. It's the lake of fire. There are many descriptions of what hell is like. It's a real place. And thirdly, he says there should be obligation or responsibility because you and I have been forgiven. That's what the scriptures tell us here in verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We lay down our life for other people. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on Glenn is death. The mindset on the spirit on other people is life and peace. Give your life away. The good shepherd said that that's the only way to really experience life. Now, and then I added this one just due to the chapter that we're in. Not only should there be urgency, not only compassion, not only obligation, but clarity, because Jesus is the only way. That is narrow. And Jesus said, enter by the narrow door. The way is broad that leads to destruction. Many are those who are on that particular road. And then lastly, is that Jesus offers a life of security. He does not merely invite us as his sheep into life. He secures that life by his own hand. He promises in verse 27 that nobody can snatch us out of his hand. In him we are shielded from ultimate harm, we're guarded against every enemy, we're assured of eternal life. To live in his security means that you can face uncertainty without fear, that you can endure trials with confidence, and you can walk even through the valley of the shadow of death because you don't have to fear any evil because Jesus is with you. He is the good shepherd. So you can be assured that you are safe from the thief. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus disarmed him at the cross. So friends, if you're a believer, put on your armor every single day. You didn't wake up to a picnic today. And Satan and demons do not take days off. And so his flaming missiles into our minds. And you have to learn how to distinguish them using the shield of faith and the word of God, which you can destroy all the flaming missiles. Here's the second thing. A life of security is a life that is protected, safe from the thief, and it's eternally guaranteed. And going right along with safety or with assurance is safe. You are firmly in the Father's hand, firmly. If you take a child and you go into a shopping mall and they're a bit nervous about all the people and everything around, you just hold on to their hand nice and tight. And then the last is preserved. You are kept by his promise. He's promised to never, ever, under any circumstance, leave you or forsake you. He does not forsake his own. So, friends, he's the assuring, sovereign shepherd. When I first became a believer, I thought so much depended upon Glenn. And I had to think right. I had to know this. I had to know that. I was very insecure in who I was. And I didn't know much about the scriptures or the word of God. But one thing that has helped me more perhaps than anything else regarding the different aspects of the nature and character of God is the sovereignty of God. That he controls all things. That he is powerful. That he oversees. You know, Trump and Putin and all these guys, honestly, they're just little pipsqueaks. That's all they are. And God has allowed them. The hands of kings in the Old Testament, the hands of dictators, the hands of presidents, the hands of whatever you might be, they're like channels of water, and he turns them wherever he wishes. The Old Testament says, Cyrus, an ungodly, wicked king, is my servant. Huh? Try to figure that one out. Try to put that into this abundant life that Jesus comes to give. No, you can have life in the midst of the different trials of life. I was telling today, I have three of my best friends that in the last 3 years just came down with cancer. One of them just had surgery here 2 weeks ago, removed a third of his colon. The other one, chemotherapy. The other one, who I married, missionaries, they were in Africa, Kenya. Spent 20 days in a hospital, some kind of cell replacement stuff, just keeping him alive. Not old guys. But you can be assured that he knows our days and that he knows your days. There's a song. I've been overseeing worship at Valley Church. I have a musician's name, Glenn Miller, but that's the extent of it. I can't play second fiddle and I can't toot the flute. I can carry a tune a little bit, But there's a song called The Man on the Middle Cross. I'm like the thief on the right or the left or the murderer or whatever else it might be. But there's a man on the middle cross that says that I can come just as I am. I'm part of a small group. I have 5 Indian couples in it. And there's 20 of us all together. And we're studying a book called by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly. And it's a Jesus plea to us that from Matthew chapter 11, come to me. Don't have to come, but come to me if you're weary, if you're heavy laden, if you're burnt out, if you're fed up with life, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And this is the only time that I know of in the entire New Testament where Jesus talks about his inner self. I am gentle, and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And Dr. Mitchell, my favorite Bible teacher that I had when I was at Multnomah, you quote a verse in the New Testament, he'd quote the one before it and the one after it. He knew the scriptures that well. He says, the first rest is the rest of salvation. Come to me, all weary, heavy laden with your sins, I'll give you rest. But if you never get in the yoke and learn about him, you'll never experience soul rest. You never experience rest and peace in the midst of the storms and the trials of this life. I wonder this morning how well you know him. Come. Come every day. This is the living Word of God. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the light of the world. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end and the first and the last. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And he is the only true vine. Abide in him, friends. And you will live a life of abundance, and you will live a life of security, and you will live a life of mission, and he will guide you and lead you sometimes into difficult places to train you up. Father, we thank you this morning as the worship band comes on up. The man on the middle cross, that's you. And you came into this world to die for sinners, like all of us here today. And if we come to you with our sins, we can keep them, we can hang on to them, we can try to hide them. But some of us know that's an exercise in futility. It's not even dealing with reality. If we come just as we are without one plea, but that your blood was shed for our sins, that we have access to you, that you love us with an everlasting love, you're not going to turn your back, you don't have your arms folded when you look at us. And if you are for us, then who in the world can be against us? You, who did not spare your own son, Father, but delivered him us up for us all of us here today, a neighborhood Bible. How will you not now freely give us all things now that we're yours? Oh my goodness, Lord, we have such a perverted view of who you are. Well, cleanse that from our hearts and minds. And we want to build our life upon a solid foundation. We want to be able to, or need to, hear your word and act upon it. And we'll be a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who builds his house on the rock, and when the winds and rains come, we won't be shattered. And so thank you for these words from John chapter 10 today, that you came to give us life and life eternal. Amen.